My relationship with my name has been a contentious one over the years, especially in my younger years. I can't stand my middle name. I'm a junior, so I was named after my dad. And I'm good with Michael and Toll and even Junior. I'm fine with Junior, you know. I know who meets me first or meets my wife first, because everybody in my family calls me Michael because my dad was Mike, right? Big Mike, right? Every once in a while I get called Big Mike to this day, but that's people that don't know Big Mike, okay? But they call me Michael because I was Michael in the family. If they meet Tony, because she calls me Michael, so I know if they've met family or Tony or something like that first, everybody else calls me Mike. It's that middle name. Do you know what your name means? As a minister, I've participated in all kinds of different services, but at one point, I played a role in family ministry, and I was overseeing children's recognition. You know how you have babies in the church, and you recognize the new additions and the new moms and dads and this sort of thing, and we have fun with it. And usually, we'd have a book that had all the meaning of the name. We'd talk about the meaning of their names. And usually, it was something frou-frou like the breath of God or, you know, the guard or something like, you know, the wind or something spiritual like this. And I looked in there, and somebody had a kid named Brock. And I looked in the book that we had for definitions, no Brock in this book. And I was like, oh, okay, well, I got to look up Brock. What's Brock mean? And I look up Brock, and it means old badger, okay? So I had a choice to make right there as the minister, to get up there and call this kid an old badger or make up something religious, right? Like the wind of God or the breath of God or the strength of God. And you know what I did? I went up there and said, this is Brock, the old badger, okay? Everybody else had the breath of God. This was Brock the badger, that sort of thing. In Scripture, it's very interesting to pay attention to names. I don't know if you've noticed this before, but God does one of two things with names. He looks at you and go, no, you need a new name. Or he looks you square in the eye and says, it's time for you to live up to your name. People like Gideon, who is running from the battle, which is his name means to fight or battle, this sort of thing to go into. And God looks at him and says, go live up to your name. Moses, he says, Moses literally means to draw people out, right? And he's like, but God, I can't. I got a speech impediment. Why don't you let Aaron do this? Live up to your name. But then he looks at people like Peter, Simon, if you will. So I got something new for you. Or he looks at somebody like Saul, who spends his career brutalizing and persecuting Christians. So I got a new name for you. We've seen it already in Genesis, where Abram and his wife Sarai, get their name changed. We didn't really cover it, but eventually it becomes Abraham and Sarah. And they have a child named Isaac, whose name means laughter, because they laughed at the thought of being pregnant at the ripe old age and thought, oh, is God really going to do that? And so his name means laughter, appropriately enough. And then there's Jacob, the character we're introduced to today. In Genesis chapter 28, we'll spend some time. In Genesis chapter 32, we'll spend most of our time. But Jacob has an interesting meaning name. And we're introduced to Jacob, and I highlight Jacob because we're introduced to him the same time we're introduced to his twin brother, Esau. But our God, who he hasn't really named himself yet, has become known as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These three characters that we've been introduced to in Genesis. And it's there that we highlight the last of those three, Jacob. He's the person we're looking at today. Well, I wish I had more time to cover things on Sunday morning, so I hope that you're reading along. But let me just give a kind of a recap of Jacob's story. I already alluded to the fact that Jacob was born as a twin. Now, he was the second born, right? And so Esau, his older brother, came out first, and then Jacob. But the legend has it that Jacob was holding on to his foot, to his heel, on the way out. That would be a creepy scene, but there we go. But the thing about it is that God had already come to Rebekah, their mother, and said, the younger will be over the older. The older will serve the younger. So that's an interesting twist already. But Esau, as they grow up, ends up being duped by Jacob, and in a rash moment, ends up selling his birthright. Now, we're not used to birthrights, but, you know, the oldest male always inherits everything in these days. And Jacob being the oldest male, he came out a few minutes before Jacob, and so he gets the birthright. Well, in a moment of weakness, he sells and offers it to Jacob. And so there's already tension between the two. And then Jacob goes on later on, when his father's about to die, to sneak and trick his father to bless him with the inheritance, bless him with the birthright instead of his older brother Esau. And Esau is ticked, as you might think. There's a lot of things that you have to read between the lines here, but Esau is not very happy. Isaac actually goes on to officially bless Jacob and send him off, but he's running from his older brother. He flees because Esau has sworn to kill him and eliminate the problem, right? Because then he gets it all. So Jacob, like any good younger brother, runs for his life from his older brother, right? The older brother's given the beat down or threatening and angry and upset. And the younger brother runs for cover. And despite all this shady behavior of lies and deception, in a dream, God comes to Jacob. He comes to him to tell him he is blessing him, that he is going to grant him and continue the promises that he gave to his grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac, that he will inherit this blessing. And he sees this in Genesis chapter 28. Let me read it for you. He said, he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. Can you just hear Led Zeppelin playing in the background right now? Right? And this is where that idea comes from, that stairwell to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And there above it stood the Lord. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father, Abraham, and the God of Isaac. And I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. And you will spread out to the west and the east and the north and the south. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. Anything sound familiar here if you've been hanging out with us? Right? Very same kind of blessing. I am with you and I will watch over you wherever you go. And I'll bring you back to this land, and I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. There's a lot of similar language here of God's blessings to Jacob as it was to his grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac. God promises to do everything for Jacob like he did for them. And just a side note here, did you know that Jacob dedicates the place where he sees this dream and this stairway to heaven experience? And you know what he calls it? Bethel. All right. Shout out to Bethel, right? The house of God, the place of God. And so this is a very holy place. a very sacred place. But Jacob still has Esau breathing down his neck. Does he stay there? No. Despite all these promises that God has his back, he's going to watch over him. Despite all the promises that what he's about to do, his reassurances, and he's seen that delivered in his grandfather and his father. He's had a front row seat to these promises being delivered on. He continues to run. He flees to his mother's brother, his uncle Laban. And there he meets his daughter and Laban's daughter and wants to marry Rachel. And he works, arranges a deal to work 7 years to marry Rachel. And his father-in-law slash uncle, I don't know, it's like Kentucky here in the scriptures, but allows him to marry this, but he tricks him into marrying the other daughter. I'm telling you, it's still, if you're looking for drama, you have to look no further than scripture. And he tricks him into marrying the older daughter, which makes sense, Leah, but he loves Rachel. And so he agrees to work another 7 years to let him marry her now. So all of a sudden he's married to both sisters again. No more Kentucky jokes, okay? But after, because I know some of you are from Kentucky, I'll stop there. But Jacob goes on to have children, but he doesn't have a child with Rachel, the one he loves, the good-looking one. And he really wants, and eventually they do. Through God's grace and mercies, they have Joseph, who you'll want to make a mental note of over the next few weeks. But Jacob has pretty good success living under the rule of his uncle, father-in-law, Laban. Okay? And Jacob prospers. He gets rich, and he gets so successful that he decides to leave and go back home. It's time for these two camps to separate, and there's some controversy there. But finally, Jacob prepares to go back home and face the land in which his brother rules over. And he knows inevitably that means he's going to be confronted with his older brother, Esau. This has been 20 years, and he's still nervous about what his older brother will do. And just before this confrontation, just before these two meet in Genesis 32, there's a story of Jacob, an interesting story of Jacob wrestling with God. It's a lot of interesting, memorable things are happening in Jacob's life. You got the stairway to heaven, right? And you got wrestling with God. When's the last time you took the stairway to heaven or wrestled with God? This is the story. And I wish I had more time to cover ground here in this section. So again, I hope you're reading and asking questions. You just don't skim over when you don't understand, because this is one of those stories I think people misunderstand. The wrestling with God. Again, I pause here at this part of the story because Jacob is about to face his brother Esau. And he has struggled, scratched and clawed his whole life. He scratched and clawed to get the birthright from Esau. He kind of schemed and plot to get his dad to bless him and deceived him. And then he kind of stole this from his brother, and he's kind of been on the run ever since. And he's kind of had the struggle with his father-in-law and the controversy there. You could read all about this, but it's kind of this sinful thing. And now as he's heading back to his homeland, his sin feels like it's about to catch up with him. As he's about to face his brother Esau, it feels like all these lies and all these deceptions, all these quirks are about to find accountability with him. But then this wrestling match happens. It's in Genesis chapter 32, and I'd like to read it for us here today. Again, the night before Jacob's supposed to meet Esau, that night Jacob got up and took his two wives and his two female servants and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. Again, he's rich. He's got lots of livestock. He's sending things ahead. So Joseph was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched. And as he wrestled with the man, then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. And so Jacob called the place, I don't remember how to pronounce that, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because of the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. I'm sorry, but I love to pause anytime there is an element of Scripture that is confusing, that is difficult to understand or wrap our heart or mind around. And I really try hard to encourage others here at our church to not just gloss over when things are confusing, when things are not clear, to spend some time, if you will, wrestling with it. Because a lot of times there's a gold nugget in there somewhere when we wrap our minds around what is actually going on. Instead of just skimming over it or skimming over something we don't like or something we don't understand, let's spend some time there. And so what is this all about, Jacob wrestling with a man who is later identified as God? Jacob's story is one of those stories that's pretty typical in our lives, in our world. It's a pursuing of his own blessing. It's a pursuit, an ambition of trying to get the life he wants for himself. And again, we've seen some of his behavior and activity, and it hasn't had the highest level of integrity or character. He's schemed and plot and lied and manipulated, been lied to and manipulated. He's scratched and clawed to get all the things that he has. But Jacob's worry comes down to the potential retaliation from his older brother Esau, where all the things that he has scratched and clawed for are at risk, including his own life. And despite God reassuring Jacob of his promises way back in his dream in Stairway to Heaven, the promises God has continued to deliver on with Abraham and Isaac, Jacob still found it worthy of scratching and clawing to get his own blessing, to ambitiously chase all that he felt like he deserved or wanted or was owed. Now, again, remember that he's the night before that he's to see his brother and potentially come to grips with all the sins that he committed against him 20 years older. He's the night before just guilty, afraid, haunted by his past, aware that all the sins that he had done might actually be catching up with him. Anybody else ever felt that way? Do we know anybody like this, where we've haunted by sins of the past or shame or guilt? Do we know any Christians like this that are like Jacob, who try to pursue blessing on their own struggle, on their own ambition, and still worry and struggle and stress about what it takes to that. They obsess over being in control of circumstances so that we make sure things go our way because we're obsessed with getting that success, scratching and clawing to provide our own provisions and our own blessings. That was Jacob. That was his whole life. And it's many of us, too. Many of us have the same struggle. And the night before Jacob is to face all these sins of his past, all the scheming and plotting and deceiving and lying, and he's about to be held accountable. He's nervous, desperate. What would he do? How would he respond? How would Esau respond? And Jacob was worried and unsure that he'd be able to wiggle his way out of this one like he has the rest of his life. Not going to be able to scratch and claw and make it happen, pull himself up by his own bootstrap. And then Jacob is confronted with an opportunity in Scripture that seems a little mysterious. He could do what he had always done, and that's rely on himself to get himself out of this. But this seemed like an insurmountable mountain to climb. And this opportunity was to turn to the one person that he's known all along wants to bless him, that he wants to be able to rely on it. So a man shows up who the scriptures tell us a few verses later that Jacob identifies as God, or God in the form of a man. I don't know if you've ever heard a story like that before. But wrestled with Jacob. 24, it says, so Jacob was left alone and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. God wrestles with Jacob, right? When the man saw that he could not again, the man is God, could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched. And as he wrestled with the man, and then the man said, let me go, for it's daybreak. But Jacob replied, what? I will not let you go unless you bless me. What does this mean? Did Jacob win a wrestling match with God? No. In fact, the scripture tells you pretty clearly that when the man was kind of over the wrestling match, he just touched him. But Jacob still held on. Dislocated hip, broken hip, tendon, torn tendon, whatever it was, man, he held on for dear life. He did not let the man go. Jacob, through his whole life, his ambition was to achieve his own blessings. But when confronted with the biggest obstacle and scariest thing in his life, he turned to God for help. This ambition was his identity, his MO. This was who he was and what he was all about. But then the man asked him, what's your name? Jacob, he answered. Why? It seems like an odd moment in the middle of a wrestling match to pause and go, what's your name, by the way? Well, you know what Jacob's names mean? It means heel grabber or deceiver or supplanter. Jacob's been living up to his name his whole life, scratching and clawing to provide his own blessings, scratching and doing whatever he had to with lying or cheating to get ahead, to get his own and make his own blessing, to make it happen. And this was Jacob's way of life. This was his reputation. This was his identity. Literally, it was his name. And this is why the man asked for his name. He wants him to understand what he's been relying on and identifying with. And his identity as a heel grabber, as a supplanter, as a deceiver, God says, no, we're going to change that. We're going to need you to operate a little differently. The man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel. You ever heard Israel before? I don't know how familiar you are with Scripture, but, you know, spoiler alert, this becomes the name of God's people, God's nation. In fact, Jacob's 12 children become the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. Every name of his son becomes a tribe name for the nation of Israel. He becomes Israel, no longer Jacob. And you know what Israel means? You who struggle with God and with humans and have overcome. It's a wrestling match. It literally means, in short, to wrestle with God, to cling to God, trusting God or relying on God. Having faith in God was not what Jacob's lifestyle was about. It was about relying on self. It was relying and scratching and clawing and making his own way. And sometimes, like Jacob, we need to wrestle with God. And God welcomes wrestling matches with him. Jacob would not let go. See, a lot of times people read this as a bad thing because he walks away with a broken hip or a dislocated hip. He may walk away with a hip dislocated, but he walks away blessed. I don't know if you know the end of the story of Jacob and Esau, but this thing that Jacob was all worried about, he was up all night about, wrestling with God about, I don't know how the story, if it would have ended any differently if he hadn't wrestled with God. But the next day he gets up and his brother embraces him like a brother. Not in confrontation, but with a hug, with a embrace. God had told Jacob at the very beginning of his journey that he would bless him, but he just didn't live like it. He didn't really trust that. Jacob had a habit of and a lifestyle of taking matters into his own hands, of pursuing his own blessings through his own way. And if we want what we want, when we want it, we are tempted to do the same thing, aren't we? The answer to our prayers to God for our blessings is not always yes. The answer is not always to be blessed in the way we think we ought to be blessed. God is not a genie in some lamp we need to rub for us to get our wishes. You see, many of us don't want God in our life to be king. We just want him to be a consultant. We just want him there when the real important things to get his advice, and then we can take it or leave it. He can give us advice. It doesn't mean we have to take it. Instead of looking to him as the king, which directs us, provides for us, blesses us, we want a consultant in God so often and not a king. And see, God does not give us this option. God does not extend that angle. It's king or nothing. It's friend or enemy. And this is where I want to reference King David, where he says, if you say the Lord is my refuge and you make the Most High your dwelling, no harm will overtake you. No disaster will come near your tent. I want to draw your attention to the first word. If. He's not going to make you. It's if you take the Lord as your refuge. And I think this perspective is a challenge to many Christians. Because if means we don't have to look at God as our refuge. We don't have to take the Lord. In fact, we often don't. Jacob didn't until he wrestled. This is the same if that you see in John 15 where Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It doesn't change how much God loves you, but it does change how much fruit you will bear. God loves you out of 10, as we say this all the time. That's not going to change. There's nothing you can do to decrease that or increase God's love for you. But his blessings, his ability to use you, his ability to produce fruit in you, to protect you? That's a choice. That's an if. And the truth is, we as his people often do not embrace him as our refuge. We do not choose to abide in him or remain in him. Or, let me be clear, what's happening here in Genesis 32, wrestle with him. What Jacob is doing is clinging to the Lord, and what he says is, I'm not letting go until you bless me. You can break my hip. I'm not letting go. Where else is there? That's what Peter says. When people start turning away from Jesus, and Jesus looks at Peter and says, are you going to go too? And he says, where am I going to go? Where else do we have to go? Ourselves? How's that been working out for you? We are to find our refuge in the Lord. We are to abide in the Lord. We are to remain in the Lord. We are to wrestle with the Lord, because these things aren't truths that come easy to us, but we must cling to him. And see, we make decisions all the time without the Lord's considerations. People make decisions all the time without even considering what God might have for them. People make purchases. They start businesses without ever talking to God about it, without ever seeking to God. People marry spouses without ever consulting God about who they should marry. They make career decisions. They do all kinds of things without a wrestling match with the Lord and say, Lord, wherever you want. See, God doesn't bless our plans. We are blessed when we yield to his. See, what we do is make plans and say, Lord, oh, please bless them. Please bless me. I've been talking a lot to our staff here lately about yielded planning. You know, we get together and we have these planning sessions that cover 3 or 4 months at a time that kind of map out what we're up to. And I said, you know, so often we walk into those meetings and we set plans and then we ask the Lord to bless them. And for months now, I've been saying, be thinking about what the Lord is calling you to do. It's called 3C to do, and let's discuss and discern. And so that we can get on board with God's plans and we'll come up with stuff accordingly, as opposed to just come up with stuff and go, Lord, please bless it. And we do that in life. We make purchases and go, Lord, please bless me. We take trips and we say, Lord, please bless us, without ever referencing. We marry people sometimes. We make some of the biggest decisions of our lives and we wonder why it doesn't feel like a blessing. It's because we've made our plans and asked him to get on board. Does that sound like the king or a consultant? The wrestling that we see with Jacob shows us that he's realizing that a blessing can't be achieved, it is received. God could tell Jacob that he was blessed years before, 20 years before, but Jacob had to discover it in time, that God could be trusted and he is the only source of blessing, and that God doesn't bless our plans, that we are blessed if we yield to him. And that's what Jacob was doing when he was wrestling with God and would not let go. So, let me encourage to let you wrestle with him. Now, again, there's 3 ways for our prayers to get answered. There's yes, there's no, and there's wait. If God tells you yes, it's a blessing. Because the only good things in this world come from him. If it's a no, it's out of protection. Trust him. Go his plans, not your plans, and ask him to bless it. That's where we get in trouble. And sometimes it's wait. And most times when it's wait, it's because he's preparing you for something. If we can trust God in life when we're faced with decisions, if we trust him enough to take refuge when it feels scary or uncertain, when we can abide in him, and not just when things get tough, but abide in him on a regular basis so that we can be prepared for the moment we really need him, if we can wrestle with God, we'll actually be at peace. Whatever is happening in life, we can see it because God either allowed it to happen or he caused it to happen. Either way, he's up to something. So to be clear, I'm not saying to you to just sit around and wait for God to bless you, that you're a partner in his plan. As we often talk about, it's not just sit around and wait for God to do all the work, that you have an important role to play. And there will be times where things are not easy, not hard, not easy. There will be seasons where you're confused, uncertain, scared. There will be hard times. But God has called us to abide and take refuge, to remain and cling and wrestle with him in these times, and he will bless and protect and prepare us. To wait is hard. A no is often confusing. Wait and no are difficult to accept in the moment, but how will you handle them? To get on board with his plans, or just kind of push through no matter what his response is, to carve out your own road and own path? Will you continue to trust him and take refuge within him in the moment as you navigate hard times, scary times? Will you respond like Jacob or Israel? Will you scratch and claw and scheme and plot to do it your own way, or will you abide and wrestle with the Lord? Will you stress and try to get control of everything and obsess about the circumstances and worry? That's not the life God has called you to. He's called us to a non-anxious perspective on this world, trusting that we have a role to play, but that he is working no matter what. Because God doesn't bless our plans. We are blessed if we yield to his. So let me ask you, what do you need to wrestle with God about? What's going on? You've been scratching and clawing and carving out your own path, and you've just been trying to make it work. What should you spend time clinging to him about? Wrestling with him, abiding in him. Is it your future, career, kids, retirement? Are you worried about your reputation, some kind of image maintenance that you're obsessed with? Or maybe it's your money or your savings account. Is it a relationship with a friend or a marriage that you should be clinging to God for guidance on? And the only person who's in control of you is you. You're not in control of anyone else. But maybe, like Jacob, you have a past that you're afraid might catch up with you, that you're wrestling with bitterness or shame, guilt. Or maybe you just have this frustrating sense that you have to be right all the time, and you just find yourself wanting to be in arguments. Maybe you've just been pursuing comfort, and something's made you uncomfortable. Where is God leading you to wrestle with him? The areas in which God calls us to wrestle are the areas where he usually is healing us and wants to use us most. It's so often the power of the gospel. It gets into the places that we need to change. and heal from. And maybe it's time for you to find a new identity, a new name. Or maybe it's time to live up to a name that God has already given, an identity that he's already blessed you with. Like I've reminded you again and again from Scripture, God has called us into a partnership with him where you are the junior partner and he is the senior partner. As we've learned in Genesis, that he carves out the path that we are called to walk the path. God doesn't just work unless you submit to partnering with him. We're not spectators just listening to little Bible stories. We're partners where we are called to his truth to work with, to partner with. But it means we have to consult and look to and be guided by him. We are the people of God who wrestle with him. I don't know where in your life you need to wrestle with God with and to not let go until he gives you his blessings. But it takes a little wrestling sometimes to work things out. I say often that truth is discovered, not downloaded. And we want to download it. And that's where we're tempted to make our own way. If you want to chat about an area that God may be calling you to wrestle with him on, I'd love to be invited into that conversation. Not that I have all the answers, but that someone who wants to encourage you in your wrestling with God, to cling to him, for not only his blessing, but his direction. And may you be blessed, 3C. May you be blessed because you have decided to cling to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the blessing that you have given us. And we have so many individual blessings to be grateful for. But Lord, we're tempted to get frustrated in the no's or the waits. We're tempted to get frustrated when things don't go our way. But Lord, may we continue to abide in you, to find our refuge with you, to wrestle with you, Lord, so that we recognize where our dependence needs to be and where our blessings truly come from. So, Lord, may we not be afraid of your presence or the wrestling like Jacob underwent, and may we learn to lean into whether our prayers are answered yes, no, or wait. Lord, if anyone here needs to wrestle, I pray that they'll invite others, invite you into that. We thank you for your son, who didn't take the easy way, who displayed what it looks like to wrestle with God and mankind and overcome. Help us to follow in his example. In Jesus' name.